Dunno.
How do you follow that video? I love that. We need one of those, don't we? I got moves. It is a joy to be here with you this morning or this afternoon. I'm lost. I've got jet lag, whatever time it is, it's a joy to be here. And it's even better to be with Jesus, isn't it? And good. I have a word I want to deliver this morning. We're going to share some things. We'd love to pray for some folks. But can we just praise him a little bit more today? Lord, we love you. We bless you. And we praise you.
Hallelujah.
Lord, I thank you. There's nothing going on in this room which is not under your kingship, your lordship. There's nothing under this room which won't bow the knee to the name of Jesus. Lord, we proclaim how great you are today. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, would you just come and amaze us today? Would you astonish us with how glorious you are? We just bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. How great is our God, save me, how great is our God, all will see how great is our God, he's the name above. He is worthy of all praise, and my heart will sing how great amazing Jesus. Amazing Jesus. There's nobody like you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Yeah. I know we normally pray for people at the end for some reason in meetings, but is there anybody in any pain or discomfort? Anybody who needs healing of anything right now? Would you just stand up if you need some healing? Come on, don't be shy. Come on, there's a few more here. Come on, don't. Why do we have to wait at the end to get healed? Where do we get this stuff from? You know, there's freedom here, but I actually feel there's a few more people who should be standing there. Don't don't ever think this is too big for God or too small for God. The lights of heaven will not dim if you ask him for too much. Yeah? Come on, there's little things. There's a person with a kidney problem here this morning, and Jesus wants to heal you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Who's got a kidney problem? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Come on, big things, little things. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else need to stand up? Right, everybody who's not standing up, now stand up and just put your hand either on or towards these folks. Because God wants to use us all to heal the sick. Healing the sick is normal. It's not for the guy or the lady on the stage. It's for every one of us. These signs will follow those who believe. It's ordinary. It's boring in a sense. It's just another fine day in Gotham City. Another day in the kingdom of God. Jesus doing what Jesus does. So Lord, just as we lay these hands, Lord, we believe that like your word said, the hand of the Lord came on Gideon. We believe the hand of the Lord touches these people through our hands. We believe you put our hands on like a glove. And Jesus, we're your body in the earth today. Touch every single person right now. In the name of Lord, we believe you'd heal every single one who had the courage to stand up right now. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your Zoe life flowing through us into them right now. Lord, we speak to that heart condition. We break its authority and we command it right now to go in the name of Jesus. To go in Jesus' name. We just believe you to completely heal right now. Lord, just touch that kidney condition right now. I command it to be healed. Father, all over the room, colds, cancer, whatever it is, big things, little things. We just thank you for your healing virtue in everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Father, by faith, we reach out and believe we receive what we pray for right now. And we just thank you. Now, for a second, let's forget all about healing. Let's give him thanks and glory. Begin thanking him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for taking pain away. Thank you, Lord, for soothing jangling nerves right now. Thank you, Lord, for bringing wholeness and healing, because that's normal church. It's normal church. Yeah, we just give you glory. And Lord, we just believe you to hear some testimonies this morning of what you're doing right then. Hallelujah. You may be seated in heavenly places. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing what God's doing all over the earth right now? I love this stuff. It's glorious. So revival is breaking out all over the earth. And I mean, we in like North America and Western Europe, we're late to the party, aren't we? Come on, we're the ones catching up. You don't need to pray for revival. Revival came on the day of Pentecost. So much of what we do is beg God to give us what we've already got. Dear God, give me what I've got. And God's like, how do we do that? Dear God, make me what you've already made me. I tell you, there's this glorious shift going on to the church where we stop begging him for what he's already done. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is give us revelation of what we've got. Paul prayed that in Ephesians 1. Lord, would you open the eyes? I mean, these eyes, yeah, but the eyes of their understanding. Give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. That we'd know the hope to which we've been called, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that would release the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Come on, I want to mess with your head this morning, but God's got nothing to give you. Nothing. Of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace, John 1:16. Colossians 2 verse 9, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Turn to your neighbor and say, we are complete in him. Because that's what the next verse says. We've arrived in Jesus. Now what we need to learn to do is get our nose in that Bible and say, Holy Spirit, let the Spirit of God come on the written word, and the written word becomes the preceding word. A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every preceding word. And God wants to show us who we are. He wants to show us what we've got. The whole creation is groaning and waiting. When will there be a generation of people who actually arise and realize, oh my Lord, we are the children of God. The same Spirit that was on Moses and Elijah and Elisha, the same Spirit that was on Jesus, the same Spirit on Paul and Peter is on you and I. Hallelujah. And Satan wants us begging God, begging God, begging God. I had a vision years ago of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. And all these Jews were there, you know, praying, and they pray a lot of things, but the basic prayer is, send Messiah, send Messiah. And in my dream, it's like I wanted to write on the wall, Messiah's already come. But the other side of the wall were all these evangelical, charismatic Pentecostals saying, send revival, send revival, send revival. And revival's already come. Revival's already come. Hallelujah. Do you know how you get revival? By revived men and women. And God wants to revive me and revive you. Hallelujah. We need to stop asking God. I believe God wants to pour his Spirit out in Northern Ireland, but I don't think we're begging God to pour out his Spirit from heaven. Like if we'll beg him enough, he'll go, okay, I'll give you a little dab. Do you know where the outpouring? On the day of Pentecost, we read it last night, the Holy Spirit was outpoured. But in our day, in our generation, he's not poured out from heaven. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And what Satan wants to do is dam up the river that you've got and the river that you've got and the river that you've got. And keep it like a pond instead of a river. and let it run dry and stale and tepid. And what God is saying is, take what I put within you and let it flow. And if you get your river and your river and your river, we'll get a flood that no man can contain and control. Hallelujah. This has nothing to do with my message this morning. Just warning you. I command the clock to stop in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, if you're not from that background, sometimes it's okay to get a little bit silly. It's not that sometimes we got to shake ourselves loose and actually engage our hearts with the Lord. You know, Jesus is so amazing, it's okay to get excited about him. It really is. I'd much rather, like, have to deal occasionally as a pastor with somebody who's getting too crazy, too excited. That's okay. I can rein that in a little bit. That's a lot easier than raising the dead. Just saying. Amen. We don't have a problem. We're too excited about Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you're drunker than you know. Hallelujah. Can I get the five guys who are going to give a quick testimony to come out? I have this wonderful team of Americans. They're here on a missions trip. Can I say that as well? All of you should go on a missions trip. All of you. You know, I won't get them to do that, but I've seen with these guys, God, I've never seen anybody who wanted to go on a missions trip who God didn't pay the bill for. God has not one financial problem in the world. He has no money problems. He only has people problems. God's question is never, how can I pay for it? It's, who will go for me? And I want to challenge you. I mean, I take me up seriously. If some of you pray about it before you, should you go to Greece, pray. But you don't have to pray for 10 years. Pray. And if you hear God saying yes, take a little step of faith. Have some skin in the game. You know, you put a deposit. You say yes to that and watch what God will do. And I tell you, God will send you, if that's Greece, God will send you to change and touch lives there, but it'll change your life in the process as well. The process. Gas, tomato. God sometimes likes to set you up. He likes to send you to a far off place and get you out of your comfort zone. Hello. Doing things you're not used to doing. And when you come back, you've changed lives there, but you're a changed life when you come back. Sometimes you've got to step out of your culture to be able to change your culture. Amen. And I've asked these five guys here just to give a quick minute or so on who Jesus is to them and maybe a testimony of something God's done in their lives. Let me start with Adrian. 1 minute,
wow. Good morning, Vibe. So who Jesus is for me, right? That's like a half-hour sermon. Anyway, so Jesus to me, he's more than God. He's my Father. He's my Abba. He's everything. You know, I lived in the religious system, 22 years of my life. I stepped away from the church for a long time. I knew it in the back and when I grew up in church as God. But when I came back to God 5 years ago, I knew him as my Father, as my dad. I am a son of God. I'm not a number. I'm nothing else. I am a son of the living God. And that's why I worship him with passion. That's why I worship him with everything I have. Because everything I am is in him. He's my identity.
Awesome. Thanks, Adrian. I am not a number. I'm a free man. Lynn, come on out.
Yeah, so Jesus, to me, he's my peace and my joy. And when I was coming up here today, I was wondering if I was going to have it. So I'm... but... But anyway, I accepted Jesus when I was in college. I was empty inside. But you know what I found? I found that I was able to compartmentalize the lordship of Christ. And here's what I did. I accepted Jesus as the Lord. I did it in my head. But I didn't do it in my heart. And it manifested itself in me. By me, like, going to church, singing songs, reading the Bible a little bit, And then I had my, the rest of my life, the administrative part of my, the financial stuff, the relationships, my job, and all of that. And I was still doing that on my own. And I thought I was pretty good at it. And then God brought into my life, and maybe he didn't bring it, but he allowed it to come into my life, the issues that come along with life. You know, job stresses, and it came to a culmination with a teenage daughter. Teenage daughters, if you don't have one, wait till you do. It's a joy. But anyway, I had a teenage daughter, and she decided she was going to be the coolest person on the planet and press the envelope on everything. And it resulted in the end, she ran away from home for a while. My wife and I started disagreeing on what to do. It was breaking up the family. I had two other kids watching. I wonder how mom's going to handle this, you know. So we had this huge stress, and finally I just broke down, and I fell to my knees, and I fell on Jesus, as the song said this morning. I fell on Jesus, and I gave it all to him. I gave it all to Jesus, everything. And immediately, almost immediately, things started getting better. And God showed me. He showed me that he was real, and he had the power to cure these issues and do these issues. And when I started trusting him, guess what flowed into my life? Peace and joy. And the peace and joy flowed in, and it didn't get, the problems kept coming, but I had Jesus to lean on for the problems. I wasn't doing it on myself. You know, I'm a failure on myself, but in Jesus, I'm a son of God. Thank you, Jesus.
That's brilliant. You're good. Thank you, Tom.
He pretty much just said everything I was planning on saying. How do I come up here in 1 minute and really say what Jesus is to me, how he's changed my life, and I can't even begin to start because you'd be bored with it before the end, but he is everything. And the thing about Jesus is everything they say about him is true. And so I just focus on today. I pray for boldness today. I'm not bold in my natural self. Praise God, I'm up here. Because even though I don't feel... even though... to the moment I stepped on the stage, I don't feel bold. I prayed for boldness, and hallelujah, he is faithful.
Yeah.
Hi, I'm Joe. And who Jesus is to me, first, he's my joy, but also he's my passion too. And he's the thing that he's living water, like was said, right? He's living water, and those who drink of them will never go thirsty. And you just get, honestly, that's all you want. But he's also the closest friend, because he says, you know, I call you friends now because a servant doesn't know the plans of his master. And and he's the closest friend that that never looks away, and he'll love you no matter what. And that's who he is to me, the friend that never left and never leaves, and will love you through everything and will always be there. So, he's a good dad and a good friend.
Bless you, Joe.
Thank you, Joe. Hey, pray for Joe. Tomorrow morning, we're going to baptize Joe in a river or a stream somewhere. Bless you, mate. Speaking of teenage daughters, I have my teenage daughter here with us today. This is Noah. Would you welcome her? It's her first time in Northern Ireland. Yeah.
For me, he's my father, and he loves me so much, and when he loves me, I'm able to love other people and be loved, and I really like that, and I love him.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Bless you. Good job. Great. Come on, the half has never yet been told. Jesus is amazing, isn't he? He's wild. Yeah, if you ever get bored with Jesus, just move. Because he is terrifying, he's glorious, but he is not boring. Good. If you got a Bible, just open it this morning anywhere you like, because it is all good. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and John chapter 4. Let me do a quick commercial as well if I can. We're going to be in Banbridge or Bainbridge, what are you going to say? Banbridge this evening. If you're part of a church, you know, here or somewhere else, we're not trying to get anybody not to be in the local church this evening. But we're going to do a service in the upper room, the prayer house there on the high street in Banbridge at 6:30 this evening. We're going to do an evening of prophecy. We've got a short teaching. We're going to do an evening of personal prophecy where we prophesy over every single person. And if anybody is not committed somewhere else tonight, we'd love to invite you to come. If you know somebody who needs a word from God, invite them. And if you can't be there, just pray for that as well. We believe in, we want to prophesy over some non-Christians or some pre-Christians. Yeah? And declare God's love and God's purposes over them and that town as well. So flyer there. If anybody is actually free tomorrow as well, we're going to do a treasure hunt in Belfast. We'll be meeting at Starbucks in Victoria Square. Yeah? I think the time is on here. I forget. 2 p.m. So we're going to do some street evangelism, some worship, and some Holy Ghost evangelism, praying for the sick on the streets. So if you like latte and supernatural evangelism, they go really well together. Amen. Grab one of those. Other last sleazy commercial. I have about 22 CD sets kind of I recorded in conferences over the years, basically on kind of how to live life in the Spirit, on healing, on hearing from God. I have this crazy CD series called How to Believe God for the Right Person to Marry. Does anybody need one of those? Just checking. And I actually have all of these now on a little key. I call this the Key of David or the Key of Graham. Little USB key. Debbie, where are you, Debbie? Stand up, Debbie. Debbie has these. If anybody wants one, there's about 60-odd hours of teaching here. They're about £30, or if you don't have that, smile at Debbie really nicely and whatever you've got. We're just interested in getting God's word out there. Come on, have you got your Bible? Let's go to Ephesians. Maybe we'll start in Ephesians 5. It's really important that we fall in love with the word of God and not just the presence of God. Yeah? I mean, let's be crazy, nutty. Let's worship our brains out. You know, I want to be that kind of person. I want to lead that kind of church. But I also want people who realize this is actually Jesus as well. Jesus is the word of God. If we think we're kind of connecting with God through experience, but we're not connecting with God through his word, we're in danger. We need to fall in love with this book. It's not a dry dust. This is life. This is like eating manna from heaven. It's like eating fresh bread. Hallelujah. Do you know the Bible is a book of experience, not a book of knowledge. The Bible is an invitation to step into experience. The Bible is like the wardrobe that you walk through, and when you reach the back, you keep going. Every promise of God isn't there to give you knowledge. It's that you'd stand in faith upon that promise and that the Holy Spirit would bring that promise into experience in your life. Thank you for your enthusiasm. You know, tomorrow evening, we're going to eat in a restaurant, and I was passing menus around the vans as we were driving, you know, kind of tick what meal you want or whatever. Do you know what? The menus are great, but we won't eat the menu. The menu shows what's available. And these guys were looking at the menu, I'll have that, ooh, I'd hate that, I want that. But we don't go to the restaurant, sit down, and kind of chew the menu. The menu speaks of a greater reality that exists in the kitchen. But you've got to believe it's available and say, I'll take one of those. And this is the menu, if you will. This is God saying, God wants us to read his word. Amen. Study, argue, if you will. Look at it, think, engage. But then he actually wants us to stand on this thing. God's looking for people who will read his word and then get together and say, what does do look like? How do we actually step into this? How can I make what I see here, how do we turn our doctrinal statement into our YouTube site? You know, where people actually see us doing what's written in here. And that's true of the supernatural, it's true of love, it's true of mercy and justice and everything God calls us to. Okay, I'm getting that look again. Good, you found Ephesians, yeah? I am going to try and go really fast today, I promise. I'm speaking today on acceleration. So just download the message off your website, slow it real down. Amen. Here's what I want to do. I want to give you a quick, excuse me, but powerful principle from God's Word. We'll look at it a few times in Scripture, and then I want to speak on how we apply it in our life, and then we want to pray for anybody who wants one. That's the plan. And then we're going to eat fish and chips. No. I'm joking. Go to Ephesians 5. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you want to know what the will of God is for your life? I can tell you today exactly what God's will is for your life. Graham, is it Africa? Is it India? Should I marry this person? That? Should I buy a dog? Android or iPhone? You need to ask them. I can tell you exactly what God's will is. It says here in the very next verse, don't be drunk with too much wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It literally says, be being filled with the Spirit. Live in the now of being filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us, how do you get to be filled with the Spirit? Here's how you stay full of the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how you stay fresh in your experience of God? Constantly be singing, be worshiping, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I don't care if it's some psalm, it's some glorious hymn from 500 years ago, the latest thing from Bethel, singing in tongues, whatever. Just express your heart to God. Constantly be giving thanks to Him. Don't be complaining, be giving thanks. And if you'll stay poured out, you'll stay poured in. But I want to go back to the beginning of that verse. See then you walk seriously, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Would you agree the days are evil? Yeah, there's evil out there, isn't there? We're living in a generation that calls good evil and evil good. Yeah? We're living in a generation where any sense of morality is what we choose to make it. And that we're living in a generation, for this generation's tolerance for anybody who disagrees with it is very, very short and will get ever, ever shorter. We're living in a day where if you don't agree with the kind of current thinking of everything, you will soon be persecuted more and more. Okay? I think that's the truth of what we're living now. We're going to see more and more. But guys, here's where I want to go this morning. Excuse me. Paul says that when the days are evil, God will redeem the time. God will redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? I'm not sure I know, but I like it. I want one. God wants to redeem your time. God wants to hasten things. God wants to quicken things up. I believe we're living in the last days and that the laborers of the last days. Do you remember the parable of the guys who worked all day long and got paid, £1? Some guys worked all afternoon and got paid £1. Some guys worked 2 hours, got paid £1. One guy worked 1 hour, got paid £1. The laborers of the last hour will get the same wages of those who've labored all year long. Why? Because they'll see the same results. And I think in the last days, God is going to hasten things in the body of Christ. I believe God's going to accelerate things in the body of Christ. I don't think it's going to take another 2,000 years for us to get to the place where God wants us to be. I believe God is going to do a quick work. Come on, a quick work. I believe God can do, I believe God can do in 5 years, in 10 years in Northern Ireland, what we can't do with all of our programs, all of our clever things. I think God can do things quickly. Come on, I think, you guys have a dream as a church and you've stepped into that dream. There was a time when it probably was just a dream in the heart of your pastors, a dream they shared with some. And this dream, come on, it's bricks and mortar, it's happening, it's reality, but it isn't yet in its fullness, is it? There are other future parts of that dream. And we have a God who wants to accelerate things and make them happen quickly. Redeeming time doesn't mean an app you put on your phone to organize your time. It means God coming and pouring his supernatural grace on your time and causing things to happen quickly, causing exponential growth. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe we're going to see young people. I've been in the kingdom quite a bunch of time, probably more than I've been out of it, over 32 years now, I lose count, something like that. And I know how long it took me to learn some things and grow. I think we're going to see some young guys and girls come to Jesus and grow so quickly. Some of the things that took us years to learn, they won't have to take years to learn. Some of the things that we had to work out, we had to labor, we had to push through. Some of the things we made our ceiling, God is going to take this next generation. It'll be their floor and they'll go on. And we won't be jealous. We'll be cheering them on. We'll be cheering them on. Come on, I love it to me. Sorry, Noah, but when one of your kids is standing there saying how great Jesus is, I'm not, well, hey, I'm the preacher here. I'm like, go, girl. Hallelujah. And I just, again, a few scriptures here. There are so many I could read. Amos 9, verse 13. Just listen along, if you will, or get it on the recording. The days are coming, says the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter and the one treading grapes. New wine will drip down from heaven and flow up from the all hills. Time's coming, says the Lord, where the reaper will overtake the sower. How does that work? How can you get a reaper who overtakes the sower? I was leading three vehicles here this morning. One of them overtook me at one stage. I was like, I'm going to see how prophetic this guy is. I started pulling back, you know. I was like, the follower overtook the lead. It's great. We're here. Come on, there's a day coming when we're gonna reap what we haven't sown. We're going to reap what other generations have sown. We're going to step into the answered prayers that other people have prayed over the generations, over the centuries in a way. God's about to do this glorious accelerated thing in the body of Christ. And I think God's ready. My question is, are we ready? What does it take for you and I to step into that place where God can work with us quickly? Hallelujah. And I want to give you really one quick principle today. We'll look at a couple of examples of it, and then we'll get practical with this. You know, Jesus is the Lord of time, isn't he? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord of everything. He's the Lord of our past, the Lord of our present, and the Lord of our future. And it's really important to understand the relationships that God wants with each of those three tenses, if you will. Do you know your past does not belong to you? Do you remember Paul when he's speaking in Romans 8 about the things that can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Earthquake, shipwreck. Yeah? He says, listing the things that cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, he's saying things present and things yet to come. He doesn't say the past. Can your past separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? I think it can. I mean, not from God's perspective, but if you haven't dealt with your past, if you haven't dealt with the sin of your past, it will stand and block things in your life. I won't go there for the sake of time, but in 1 Corinthians, where is it, Lord? 3, towards the end of the chapter, Paul's saying, don't say we're of Apollos, we're of Cephas, you know, we're of this denomination or that. Paul says, everything we have is yours, life or death, heaven and earth. And then Paul says, you're the owners, you're the possessors of things present and things yet to come. Come on, track with me, guys, but your past does not belong to you. Your past does not belong, your past belongs to the cross. Jesus took your past and never... We are, good.
Keep pressing.
We flip this around. Come on, God took your past and buried it in the sea of forgetfulness. He removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's not the globe, that's a straight line. That's eternity. God wants you free from your past. Do you know at times as believers we confuse mercy and grace? Mercy is all about your past and grace is all about your future. Mercy is when I deserve something bad and I don't get it. Yeah? Grace is God's empowering presence that comes on me and enables me to be what God's promised me to be in my now and my future. Mercy is all about the past. Mercy is when I have the great privilege of having a U.S. driver's license and a Welsh driver's license. And whenever I get stopped in America, I pull out the Welsh one. You should see an American traffic cop trying to read Welsh. You should see a Welshman trying to read Welsh. And they come and they get the hell out of here, you know. And if I get stopped over here, the American one comes out. Hallelujah. I straddle two worlds. And come on, mercy is when I get stopped and the guy says, you know, you deserve a speeding ticket, but I'm in a great mood. Get out of here. Mercy is when you deserve something bad and you don't get it. Here's my problem, guys. Track with me here. And you, I think in Northern Ireland, know this more than most nations. What so many of us do in the body of Christ traditionally is we've only understood the mercy of God. And all of our Christianity is centered around we're sinners. He died on the cross to remove our past. Now, that's glorious, isn't it? That's the crux of everything. We never need to lose that, that the cross deals with my past. But the problem is, if I have a relationship with God that's built on a platform of mercy, I'm always looking backwards. I'm always relating to God based on God. My relationship with God is, he's the God who wipes out my past. But God wants to interact with me in the present and in the future as well. Not just in my past. And we need the mercy of God. And I don't want you to mishear anything I say. If there's sin in your life, repent. And we'll give you a chance to do that today. No excuses. You don't have issues. Get on your knees. You don't need to call it 1 John 1:7-9. He's faithful and just. If you call out to him, he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, my problem is, though, most days I recreate my past. I ask God to forgive me of all the sins I've ever done. Boop, I'm white as snow. Hallelujah. And then I wake up. You guys are very holy. And each day I recreate a new past. I miss it again. Oh, God, my mercy of God, please forgive me any sins. Whatever. Great. His mercies are new every morning. It's awesome, isn't it? But listen, there's something more than mercy. There's grace. God wants a relationship with you where he interacts with you in the now and he interacts with you in the yet to come. Jesus said in John 4:23, the time will come and now is when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. Do you know God's looking for true worshipers? Do you know what a true worshiper is? It's one who's dealt with their past, who's had their past obliterated by the blood of Jesus, by the mercy. And God's looking for a generation of true worshipers. Hear me, guys, and they have one foot in the present. They're not only living in future land. They interact with God now, but they also have one foot in the, they're a prophetic people who have an eye on tomorrow, an eye on the promise, an eye on the dream, an eye on where God's taking us. And they have one foot in the time will come and one foot in the and now is. Come on, we're called to be a prophetic people. And to be a prophetic people, to prophesy is to foretell and to foretell. It's to speak into the future and speak into the now and to set people free from their past. Our job is not to go to people and say, you miserable sinner, God sees all the sin in your life. Our job is to go to people and say, yeah, there's sin in your life. And God says, come out of that mess. Get out of that pigsty. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Here's what I want to be to you now. And here's what I'm calling you to be in your future. And again, if this stretches your head for a minute, track with me. But God wants to relate to you now based not on what you did yesterday and not what you didn't do yesterday and not on who you are now. But God wants to relate to you now based on the promise he has over your life for tomorrow. God wants a relationship with you now that's based on the grace that's coming on your life and what he's going to cause you to be tomorrow. You say, Graham, show me that in the scriptures. I'm glad you asked. Genesis 18. I'll just quote a few verses for the sake of time. In Genesis 18, the Lord comes to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, a lot of sin in the city. We know about it. And on the way, he stops for a hamburger with his friend Abraham. Some of you are giving me, where's that in the Bible look? It's the first recorded mention of a hamburger. The Lord shows up at the tent with a couple of angels. So Abraham says to Sarah, go and bake bread and kill a cow. That's what we call a hamburger in America. And you know the story. The Lord's sitting down. Abraham starts interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a point at which the Lord says to Abraham, this time next year you'll have the child, I promise you. Sarah has a fit of giggles, sort of drunken experience in the tent. And Abraham goes to straighten his wife out. And all the brethren said, come on. Abraham nips off for a few minutes while the Lord's still finishing the burger with the angels. Angels like burgers. And then God says an amazing thing. It's about verse 18 of Genesis 18. The Lord says to the angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I am now doing, seeing that Abraham will become the father of many nations? Now look at the tenses. God says, right now, in half an hour, boys, we're going to go and reign. Should I not talk to Abraham now on what I'm going to do? Not because of who he is or what he's, but because of who my promise will cause him to become. God's saying, I want to sit at the table of fellowship. I want to commune. I want to let this man even speak into my plans. I want to walk with him now, not because of who he is, but because of the promise over his life. That's powerful. Come on, let me give you another example. David. Once upon a time, David's a little shepherd boy guarding the sheep. Meh. Our Americans have been enjoying seeing all the sheep. They've been having lamb racing competitions. Joe here once, I think he had 26 lambs running after him, you know. It's this pastoral call on his life that is kind of coming out. It's really prophetic. John wanted to catch one and roast it. It's the prophetic calling in his life. Linda wanted to build a sheep pen. It's the apostolic call in her life. Come on, one day David's sitting on the hill, bored, throwing stones at the sheep, you know, just trying to have some fun. And sorry, any farmers. And suddenly he sees somebody running up the hill out of breath, and it's a servant from his dad's house. And the servant says, Dave, Dave, come down. The prophet's come to town, the prophet Samuel, and he's in your dad's house. And your dad wants you to come to the meeting. And David's thinking, like, me, prophet Samuel. So he comes down, he skids down the hill, and his mum is waiting in the courtyard of his father Jesse's house with a clean shirt and a flannel, kind of scrubs his face, cleans him up, puts a shirt on him, and says, don't you say a word. If you open your mouth, your dad will kill you. And David walks into the meeting, and his father's are Jesse and the prophet Samuel, you know, big long beard as prophets need to have, and a stick and a bag. And all of his brothers are there looking really miserable. And when Dave walks in, the prophet turns to him and says, that's him, that's the one. And David's thinking, like, oh my Lord, what have I done? Flipping heck. They know about the stone, throwing the stones at the sheep. The time I hit that one, oh God. And Samuel calls him forward. Samuel pours, not this little cute thing of oil, scented oil from the Christian bookstore. Samuel takes this 20-gallon thing of oil and pours it over his head. And says, thus says the Lord, you will be the next king over Israel. Whoa. And his dad's the come again. Little Dave, king over Israel. He smells of sheep. And his brothers are the, we're going to kill you. And then the prophet leaves and his mother comes and bows deeply before him and says, oh, thy majesty, get that shirt off and back up the hill, look after the sheep. Come on, so David goes back up the hill, basically the same person, but he's got a promise over his life. Look, here's my point, guys. What David wasn't an evangelical or charismatic. David didn't put the promise on the fridge door or on the back page of his Bible and forget about it. What David started doing, come on, David started building a relationship with God now based on who God said he would be in the future. You say, how do you know that? Because I have his private prayer journal, the book of Psalms. And David's not a king, he's a smelly sheep keeper, but he starts thinking like a king and he starts worshiping like a king. He starts having intimate relationship with God in a kingly way. He's worshiping like a king, not like a shepherd anymore. He's still a shepherd, but he's thinking like a king. He's seeing like a king. I can see him walking around the hills thinking, when I'm king, I'm going to outlaw sheep. I'm going to barbecue the whole lot of suckers. I'm going to build a road there. I'm going to do this. You know, he's thinking like a king. Yeah, I'm going to build a wall. It's the Donald Trump of Israel. Same hairstyle. Come on, fast forward 3 years later. David turns up with some sandwiches at his brother, the battle, Goliath, remember? Goliath was there, but the children of Israel were looking through the filter, the prism, the lens of fearful men. Yeah, they were soldiers. They were cowardly soldiers. David trots into that scenario, and David's thinking like a king. He's thinking like God's man. He's got a promise over his life. I can't die. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? None of your words will fall to the ground. He's got a prophecy from a prophet who cannot fail. You've got promises over your life from a word that cannot fail as well. This is more sure than the word of Samuel. This is a more sure word. Hallelujah. And David's the, I actually think David was thinking this way. God says I'm going to be king. I'm not king yet, so I can't die. Think about it. But even more than that, David is, he's looking at Goliath through the eyes of a king. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Who does he think he is? David's thinking, he's not trying to usurp the authority of the king, but he's got a kingly heart and a kingly mind and a kingly language and a kingly relationship. But come on, we're nearly done with this, but what did Israel need that day? They needed a king. They needed a man, a woman of God, with the heart of God and the promises of God, who'd lead the people forward into battle and destroy the enemy. They had a king. Remember the king, Saul, who was singing the blues. Yeah? Needed a little inner healing. Little depression, little generation, something or other, cutting off him, whatever. And he's sitting in his tent singing, boo-doo, boo-doo. My pickup truck broken down, my dog died, or whatever. And come on, they had a king, but the king was missing in action. Does anybody remember what Saul looked like physically? The Bible describes him. Head and shoulders, not the shampoo, but head and shoulders above any man in Israel. Who was God's choice to go and kill the giant? It should have been Saul. He had the authority. He had the position. He was king, not promised to be king. He was king. He had the stature physically to do it, the position, the authority, but he was missing in action. And David comes into this scenario. David's not king. He's got a promise for tomorrow to be king, but they need a king now. Guys, if you only catch one thing I say today, catch this. David's there with the promise for tomorrow to be king. He's not king, but they need a king. Here's what I think David did. It's like David reaches out by faith and grabs a hold of some of the promised kingly anointing of tomorrow. He doesn't want the badge of the king. He refuses to wear the armor of the king. He's not looking for people to call him king. But he steps out and he says, God, that promised kingly mantle, by faith, I pull the tomorrow into today because the need is great. The need is great. The days are evil, so I want you to redeem the time, if you will. I want to see the future accelerate into the now because the need is great. And David goes out there, not doing the French thing, revolution, not trying to overturn the king, but he steps by faith into his promised future, and he kills the giant of today with the promise of tomorrow. That's powerful. Hallelujah. Come on, you need to know what the promise of God is over your life. You need to know what the promise of God is over this house, this church. You need to know the promises of God over your nation. But what we don't need to do is sit there in the, I call it the Doris Day anointing. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. You're all too young, aren't you? The future's. That is a demonic song. I would rather have some AC/DC or some sort of, the future's not ours to see. Whatever will, Jesus didn't say, pray in this manner, whatever will be. He said, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Pray in this manner, not the future's not ours to see. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll show you things to come. And God wants a people who can see the future, and he'll say, God, we're not trying to vaunt ourselves or give ourselves a position that you haven't given us. But what we want the tomorrow to step into the today because the needs are great. Come on, quickly, let's fly into the New Testament. I won't be long here, but do you remember John 2, the wedding at Canaan? They need wine. They've run out of wine. Mary comes to Jesus and says, there's no more wine. What does Jesus do? He only does that which he sees the Father do. He only says that. So Jesus checks in with Father. Sorry, Mom, it's not my time. Do you know Mary was sneaky? Oh, yeah. If some of us Protestants haven't realized how amazing Mary is, we'll worship her, but learn from her. So Mary doesn't say, okay, guys, it's not God's timing. Let's just sit here patiently. One day God will do a miracle. Mary gets all the guys behind sneakily, has a little group meeting and says, listen, whatever he says to you, do it. If the word of God comes to you, act on it. 5 minutes later, it was time. Do you see what happened there? It wasn't time, but Mary brought the time into the now. Okay, come on, here's our last scripture. Two chapters later, John 4. We read it. The time will come and now is. Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. And while he's speaking, the disciples have gone to get fish and chips, whatever, food. They come back, and Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Literally, I feed myself. My passion is to do God's will. What does Jesus then say to the disciples? Lift your eyes up and look. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray that the laborers, you know, the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers. And then Jesus says this. Let me paraphrase, but you check it out. It's what he says. Jesus says, you in your generation, you have a proverb, 4 months and then the harvest. You like to push out off the harvest until tomorrow. And Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying there is there'll be a generation of people who stop looking at what will we eat, what will we drink, how will we pay our mortgage, how will we put gas in our car. Your father knows you have need of these things. We'll take our eyes off ourselves and we'll lift up our eyes and we'll see the glorious end day harvest that God's got for us. We'll stop thinking of ourselves. We'll become that people who look. And we'll become that generation of people where the reaper overtakes the sower. When you take your eyes off yourself and put them on God, put them on the need, the days are evil, put them on the promises of God, God begins to accelerate things and accelerate things and accelerate things. And in a few minutes, we want to pray this over everybody here. I want to pray God will do quick things in your life. Quick things. I want to pray, come on, that God will just wipe debts off of people. Boom, boom, boom. God will give you the training, the equipping you need. He'll some of the things you're battling for years, he'll bring us quickly out of. Yeah. Hallelujah. And let me end with two questions. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can I ask you, what are you planning to do tomorrow? Anybody? We're doing a treasure hunt in Belfast. What are you doing? Think about it. Go to work. Yeah. Are any of you planning to sin tomorrow? I see that hand. Murder, rape, adultery, larceny. No, okay. Nobody's planning to sin. Great. Now, don't just do the Christian thing and raise your hand. But think for me for a second. How many of you have actually already planned not to sin? Now, I know we all go, yeah, we don't want to sin. But I think most of us, we're not planning on sinning. But I think most of us have not planned intentionally, thoughtfully, not to sin. Now, a few of you are thinking right now, is it even possible to live a whole day and not sin? Yeah, of course it is. But even if it isn't, God wants us to plan to do the impossible. He wants us to strategically plan and make plans, not based on what we thought was possible based on yesterday, but what God says is possible based on his promise. God wants us to project into the now and the future looking through his promises. Amen? He wants us to plan to do what we can't do, to plan to do the impossible. Come on, to plan to pay for buildings debt-free. To plan to lay hands on the sick and believe God to touch them. To plan to lead people to Jesus. To plan to see God move. He wants us to think in that way, that the promises, we factor them into our lives. Okay, one last thought here, but how many of you have a computer at home? Great. I mean, this example's dating me now, but anybody still got Windows 95? Was anybody here born in 1995? what would you need if you were still running on Windows 95? A shotgun. A serious upgrade. Really serious major upgrade. What would happen if you had some, you know, outdated operating system, sorry non-geeks, and you tried to, you know, surf the web, you try to interact with current software, the current internet structure, whatever, the thing won't cope with it, will it? It just won't cope. That way of dealing with the internet, let's say, it can't relate to where things are now. The problem in the body of Christ is people have Jesus 95, and they're the modern ones. They're the ones who went to Toronto and Brownsville. Sorry, guys. And others are running on Jesus, charismatic movement, Jesus 60s and 70s. Some are running on Jesus Azusa, you know, 100 years ago, and others Jesus Wesley and Jesus Luke, and all of that stuff's great, and we should honor what God did in the past. But God wants us, listen guys, God doesn't want to give you Jesus 2016. He wants to give you Jesus 2018, Jesus 2020, Jesus 2025. To be renewed in your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it doesn't just mean learn a bunch of verses. It means to see as God sees, to think as God thinks, to have God change the way you operate, to have God revolutionize the way you interact with life on planet Earth. And I want to pray that over everybody right now. I believe God wants us to stop, to set us free from our past, to live in the present, but say, God, will you give me the mindset I need to walk into the future quickly? Will you give me the heart I need? Will you give me the maturity I need, the character I need, the fruit I need, the gifting I need to take me quickly into my tomorrow? Come on, let's pray together over some of these things. Father, we love you, and we just bless you. We bless you, we bless you. Thank you for your love in this place, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to pray that over everybody. Let me take literally 30 seconds and say, is there anybody here who's never met Jesus? I think most of us probably have. But if you're here and you're not sure he's forgiven your sins, you can have that right now. The Bible says he knocks on the door of your heart because he loves you. And if you're here and you're not sure you've met Jesus, he's in your life, you've got a relationship that's real with him, he says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't think it's for tomorrow, it's for now. And maybe we've all done that, but I want to be sure before we move on. So I just want to say, is there anybody here, you're not sure you've met Jesus for yourself, your sins have been wiped out, that you've got a relationship that's real with him? And as nobody's looking around, we're not trying to embarrass you, but if that's you, I'd love to pray for you right now, and God will come into your life and change you. And if it's you, I want to ask you to raise your hand right now. Is there anybody who wants to do that this morning before we pray? Just slip your hand up if you want to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Take my sin away. Yeah, bless you, mate. And put your hand down. Awesome. Is there anybody else who wants to do that this morning? Doesn't matter how young or how old you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. It's not enough to believe in God. You've got to know him. Anybody else before we pray? You're not sure you know him and you want to. Raise your hand right now. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Well, let's just pray again. Just a simple prayer of dedication. Help me out if you will, guys. Pray after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. And I want you to be real to me. Come into my life today. Take my sin away. Put your love and your life in me. I believe you died and you rose again. And you live in me. And I'm going to follow you forever. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Brilliant. Brilliant. Hey, why don't we all stand up? Have a stretch. Turn to somebody and say, wow, he spoke for a long time, didn't he? You see, I live in the now and the future. And come on, let's just pray briefly over everybody. We're going to release anybody who needs to run. And I'd love the team to pray for anybody who wants some specific prayer. Maybe you want a word from God today. We're going to take the time to do that, but I know some people may